for being here. Thanks also to Brent for leading us in song today. Y'all sound wonderful this morning. Thank you for singing. Alex, thank you again for praying for us. We will read our text in just a few minutes. Well, let's pray together as we begin. Oh God, you are our God, and earnestly we seek you. Would you pour forth through me now the gift of preaching? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? For it's because of Christ we pray and do all things. Amen. The kingdom of heaven is like. Five times in our reading today, we will hear that the kingdom of heaven is like. You'll notice that Jesus does not say the kingdom of heaven is. He says the kingdom of heaven is like. Once you remove the like and stop at the is, then the statement becomes a certainty, a fact, a foregone conclusion. Most of us, I assume, would prefer that certainties, facts, and foregone conclusions when it comes to God. When someone asks you, if someone were ever to ask you, why you believe what you believe and why it makes a difference in your life and how you know what the is, you would probably hope that all the answers you learned back in Bible classes would come streaming back to your mind, upload onto your lips, and you could declare with perfect certitude that God is, and here is why I know that. Big words and ideas might populate those lips to get your argument across. God is eternal. God is everlasting. God is three in one. God is personal. God is supreme, God is unique, is omniscient, is omnipotent, is omnipresent, is hallowed, is perfect, etc., etc., etc. Some of us might be better at that than others, able to list or spout with confidence. I myself would be apt to fumble my words without a pre-written manuscript in front of me, struggling to get the language right, the evidence is straight, and the data in order. That could be a memory thing, or it could be a freeze-up thing. It could also be that the certainties, facts, and foregone conclusions built up over time about God seem less secure than they once did before circumstances and suspicions arose. God may be eternal, everlasting, three in one, personal, supreme, unique, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, hallowed, perfect. But if I am honest, it is largely beyond my comprehension of understanding, no matter what my professional resume says. So maybe the larger question is this: how do we speak of God at all? How are we to clearly talk about the one who is holy when language itself is clearly not enough but is all that we have? How are we to grasp the full vernacular of heaven with only the meager dialect of earth? The psalmist says it this way: when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? How do you define this largely mysterious and unexplainable God? You would think that if anyone were licensed to answer that question, it would be Jesus. But here in the parables, he does not define it. He describes it. By it, I mean the kingdom of heaven, which is the realm of God and all that God desires, where justice and righteousness reign, where wholeness and love are founding documents, where God's will of grace and mercy hold sway. Jesus chooses not to define the kingdom of heaven. He describes it by using the word like. Like is used to compare, to correlate, to correspond. It approximates, it resembles. Like is not exactly the thing, but it is as if it is. He can swim like a fish. The dog stood like a statue at the door. Poetry is a prime example of using likes and comparables and resemblances, trusting that the reader will eventually get the message. Stories, too. When I tell stories during my sermons about perhaps my family's grandfather clock, or about my dad's auctioneer business, or about a 15 by 15 patch of dirt in my backyard, what I am attempting on some level to say is what the kingdom is like. I am trying to communicate to you and to myself that which is holy in terms I hope we can discern and connect a few dots. Jesus's stories, also known as parables here in Matthew 13, do just that. He describes what the kingdom of heaven is like, referring to one thing while talking about another. There are five of them. They come in quick succession, one after another, these parables. So let's hear them. I'm looking for five different volunteers for each of these upcoming five parables. All of them have one slide except the last one, which has two. So you can either, if you want to be one of the readers, stand right where you are and declare loudly enough so we can all hear, or you can go to this yellow microphone or even this one right here. But I'm looking for five different readers at this point. Let's start with this one, please.
Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous, and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thank you, Steve and Brent. Dee, Glenn, thank you for reading, and Andrea, thank you as well. According to Matthew 13, it is the stuff of the earth that Jesus is interested in. mustard seed, a bit of yeast, a treasure in a field, a salesperson, and a fishing trip. Never mentions omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, whatever those are. No, he talks about people doing everyday things, planting fields, making bread, working. Nothing overly complicated about any of those. Nothing his audience hadn't seen, heard, touched, tasted, or smelled. Not really an illustrious vision of the kingdom of heaven, which may indeed be the point. If you want to know God, if you desire to experience God's kingdom, then the best thing you can do is to look around. What is most common has the potential to become a sacred space between the holy and the human. So let's take a brief look at each of these parables. Contrary to popular belief, the mustard seed does not become a massive tree the size of a live oak. The mustard seed, when full grown at 5 feet tall, is more like a bush or a shrub, and an invasive one at that. No ancient farmer wanted mustard shrubs because they took up too much valuable room in the garden. What you wanted were precise, predictable, profitable rows of grapes or wheat, not mustard, where you had no idea where the roots may spread or what scavenger birds may land on its awkward branches and eat the neighboring crops. Chop that trash tree down and burn it in the fire. When Jesus in the parable says that it grows into the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, it's a hyperbole, a botanical exaggeration to make a point. The kingdom of heaven is like that, not much to look at. But there is something surprising that grows from something so small and worthless, a single, lowly, holy spore that somehow found its way into a bag of sophisticated seed. And when unknowingly tossed into the field, it flourished. That supposed trash tree ended up providing shelter and rest to weary creatures that needed a safe space to stretch their wings and raise their young. The kingdom of heaven is less concerned about neat rows of similarly producing plants than it is about the continuing activity of God. That God, it seems, will keep on invading our tidy arrangements with minuscule seeds of nuisance, forcing us to discover in an ever-changing culture who indeed belongs in the garden. The kingdom of heaven is also like yeast. For the bakers among us, this one feels like being at home in your kitchen. Tear open a yeast packet from your pantry, activate it by dropping it in hot water, leave it in for 10 or 15 minutes, mix it into the flour, let it all rise for an hour or two, and then bake that thing for warm, doughy, fresh bread. Can't you smell it now? Even though Jews could not eat leavened bread during Passover, it was not considered impure, unless it was metaphorically used as a corruption agent, which is what Jesus often blamed the religious leaders for doing. This yeast is not like that. This is a tiny pinch of blessed yeast that does not become overwhelmed and lost within 60 pounds of flour, but it permeates and expands everything given time, with resounding results, 100 loaves of bread, enough food to feed an entire community. Imagine that. That's what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a box of treasure. It's like a jewel merchant. By sheer luck, a man finds a briefcase full of cash, a chest full of great fortune in a field that is not his own. He liquidates his entire estate and buys that field from the owner without ever telling the owner what's just beneath the dirt. Is this a theft or is it just a sleight of hand? Seems dishonest either way, right? By sharp eye, a commercial trader is on the hunt. He knows pearls. He gets pearls. And when he happens upon one that is flawless, the best of the best, the highest quality he has ever seen, he immediately puts himself out of business, selling his entire store and buys that single pearl. The kingdom of heaven then is like this. Whether by happy accident or the result of a long, long search, both have found what they truly want. Everything else is insignificant by comparison. They gladly give it all up to obtain the one thing they have found of ultimate value. The kingdom of heaven, lastly, is like a fishing net. The net is cast out far and wide, and the fishers make a substantial catch. They don't dive into the dark waters to begin the sorting process, keepers from non-keepers, but wait until the net is hauled up onto the deck and brought out into the lights. Non-keepers tossed back in, keepers filleted and eaten. Jesus' commentary on the apocalyptic nature of the parable, fiery furnace, weeping, gnashing of teeth, has us praying and hoping and convincing ourselves which kind of fish we ourselves are, the keepers, all the while trying to distinguish ourselves from the nones. While that might have us flopping around uncomfortably on that deck, it is important to remember that the decision as to which of the catch is good and which is bad is not up to you. The angels who serve at God's bidding take care of that. The kingdom of heaven will sort things out in the end. You have probably figured it out already. But at least one link between these five parables is the hiddenness. A mustard seed hiding in a sack and then under the dirt. A flake of yeast hidden among flour. A treasure hidden in an unsuspecting field. An authentic pearl hiding in a jar full of convincing counterfeits. A load of fish hiding beneath the surface of the sea. The kingdom of heaven hidden? One would think that is not the wisest move. God placing a veil over God's face like that. But lest we be mistaken, God's hiddenness, according to these parables, is always secreted in plain sight. The kingdom of heaven, where justice and righteousness reign, where wholeness and love are founding documents, where God's will of grace and mercy holds sway, is as common as the shrubs in our yards and the work that we do. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear, that is. And if we go, or as we go, we gradually learn that the kingdom of heaven is found. It takes great hope to trust our eyes and our ears in those ways, doesn't it? It also takes great practice. Thankfully, Jesus gives us our pattern. Once we become accustomed to his parables, we can start coming up with more parables on our own, continuing our search and pursuit for his kingdom. Try this one out. The kingdom of heaven is like an old painting purchased at a thrift store for $4, only to discover it's an original masterpiece from a famed artist. The kingdom of heaven is like the aviary at the Houston Zoo, with rehabilitated birds of all shapes and sizes and colors. Some fly, some glide, some jump, some can only walk. But together, they live. The kingdom of heaven is like the crossing guard at your middle school, keeping you safe and secure in the middle of noise and speed. Come up with your own. Give it a shot. The kingdom of heaven is like a river, or like the wind, or like a parent, or like a flame. The kingdom of heaven is right here, and it's right there, and it's right there, and it's right there. Treasures of God, subversively hidden everywhere, transforming and redeeming in the unlikeliest of places, or rather, in the likeliest of places. And so together we can say or we can type, amen. And amen. Let's stand as we worship in song together.
Alleluia, sing to Jesus, is the scepter, is the throne. Alleluia, is the triumph, is the victory alone. Hark the sounds of peaceful Zion, thunder like a mighty flood. Jesus, out of every nation, has redeemed us by his blood. Alleluia, bread of heaven, you on earth, our food, our stay. Alleluia, hear the simple, flee to you from day to day. Intercessor, friend of sinners, earth, redeemer, plead for me. Where the songs of all the sinners sweep across the crystal sea. Shall our hearts forget his promise, I am with you ever.
Let's be seated.
The kingdom of heaven is like a loaf of bread that's been broken and shared among a very diverse people. The kingdom of heaven is also like juice in a cup, poured and passed around so that no one is left behind. The kingdom of heaven is like this table from which we now get to eat and drink. So let's do that today. If you are interested to help pass around the bread and the cup to the congregation at large, feel free to come forward. You are certainly welcome to help me do that. Let me pray first, and then we will share the table together. Oh God, in your hidden rule, you have made it clear because of the life of Jesus in us. Because of your grace and by your Spirit, you permit us to see things and hear things we might not otherwise hear or see. And so we give you thanks for that. And now we see in this bread and in this cup the life of Jesus not only flowing from it, but in us and to each other. So remind us of these things as we eat and drink with great joy. For it's through Christ we pray. Amen. King, I'll take care of them from up here. All right, we now have an opportunity to give, and so let's give generously and well today. You can give in the offering trays that Glenn and Larry will pass around. You can also give online. You can bring it to the office, hand it to myself, and we will take care of that for you. So thank you for giving. If you have any of those cards we talked about earlier, you can place those in here as well. Let's pray together, please. We give you thanks, O God, for the gift we have to give. So will you teach us what the kingdom of God is like when we do so? For you yourself are a great giver. For it's through Christ we pray and do all things. Amen. All right, a couple of family matters to share with you. You see up on the screen, our Thursday Bible class is starting up again this week. September 7th is the day that I have. For this semester, that class will be in the Psalms. And Andrea, you will be leading that, so thank you very much. If you would like to be a part of that group, either in person or on Zoom, King is your connection to that Zoom link. If you have any more questions about the class itself or things that you may need to bring or prepare for, Andrea is a great contact for that. That will start this Thursday here at the office. All right, our prayer group continues to meet on Wednesdays, and you are certainly welcome to be a part of that as well. Wednesday at 7 p.m. here in the lobby. This is probably, we may do this one more Sunday, announce this, but Sunny Glen Children's Home, which this congregation has long supported in various ways, is looking for these specific items. And if you'd like to contribute, we have the barrel out in the lobby that you can place those in. They'll be here next week, I believe. Just a note that the office is closed tomorrow for Labor Day. All right, we've done this several times before, talking about family matters, where it's not just me spouting off announcements, but as a church family, we have things that are going on in our lives, and so for a couple minutes, you are welcome to share what some of those might be. Do you have any news about your life? Do you have any celebrations? Do you have a testimony? Any recent visits to or from family or friends? There's a whole Watson collection over here. So hopefully somebody will share what that is in just a bit. A couple of ground rules. I'm going to hold a microphone. No, you cannot talk for 25 minutes. I will share with the congregation what you said so everybody can hear. I think that's about it. Also, if there are some things that you need to confess, a large group like this is probably not the best way to do that. That's a conversation that you and I can have, or with one of our shepherds. All right, does that make sense? So a couple of things for me, and then I'll open it up to you. My daughter started middle school this week, and the part I put in about the crossing guard going from Chelsea's office over to Pershing, it hit me this week that the kingdom of God is like that guy right there, taking care of our young people as they walk across the street in the midst of the noise and the speed. So I'm very thankful for that. Second, today is King's birthday, by the way. So happy birthday, King. If you can believe it, King is just 24 years old. Happy birthday, King. I'm gonna share one more thing with you up on the screen, then I'll open it up. This is what Paul Chang shared with me earlier. This is our sister Nellie. This is Paul's sister Nellie, whom many of you know is now in full-time assisted living. And this is her up on the screen. Looks like she's doing some exercises and some physical therapy. And Paul, what did you say? It reminds him of a psalm where it reminds the elderly to have a heart like a child. And so that is what Paul asks us to share today. And what a gift we get to see Nellie with us today. She is always with us, and we honor her. We honor you today. So thank you for sharing that, Paul. All right, some other things that you may have going on in your life. Here's this list again, if you have anything. Yes, Larry.
Then I have two cousins, Mount Daisy and Terry Stark, who are from London. They're down here for a family funeral for the Waterford, and even for joining the Watson family today to celebrate the Christian birthday.
Excellent.
So that's why we took up Southern Michigan.
Yes. Those of you online, there's a large Watson family group right behind where the screen is, and Larry introduced them all. Other things? Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Ken is having a heart valve replacement surgery on the 12th, did you say? The 12th, next week. And very thankful for the skilled medical team that we have here in Houston. Thank you, Ken. Thank you. Yeah, Steve. Yes, that's a yes. Group hug. Bobby's watching right now, so Steve delivered your message, Bobby. And we stretch out our arms to you as well. We love you. A couple more, perhaps. Andrea. Good. Excellent. Andrea shared she has family in Florida, some on the path of the recent hurricane, and everybody is fine, which we are very thankful to hear that. Thank you. Yes, Mercy. Yes. Thank you, Mercy. Mercy gives thanks to God for you for helping to raise King for these last 10 to 12 years. And we honor you as well, Mercy. Thank you. All right, we have time for maybe one more. Carlos. Yes, yes. Carlos just told us about what we talked about last week. Lois was in and out of the ER in the hospital, and she's doing much better now. I'm really glad to hear that. And also for your mom who had the wreck last week and just being okay. Very thankful to hear that. Good to see you today. Thank you for being here. All right, thank you for sharing, friends. And we are off to our classes in just a moment where you can share all sorts of other things that are going on in your life if you see fit. And there will be opportunity for you to do that and to pray over one another in these classes. So hope that you stick around, choose one of these, be a part of it, and we'll go forth in just a bit. All right, our benediction today as we are sent out. Would you stand, please? So I have been saying that Matthew chapter 13 has seven parables. I said it last Sunday, not this Sunday. Has seven parables. One we preached last Sunday. Five we preached today. There was one that I left up to you, but parable of the weeds. It's a really fun one. Have a great time with that. But that's actually not true. Matthew chapter 13 has an eighth parable. It ends like this. The end of 13 ends like this. Jesus asks his disciples, "Have you understood all of this?" Meaning the parables that he just spoke of. They answered, "Yes." And we might want to say for ourselves, "No, not completely." And Jesus said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." We receive, friends, what we have always seen and heard, that which is old. And with new eyes and new ears, we discover that which is new because of the ways Jesus has now taught us to see and hear. Matthew 13 ends this way. When Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place, as do we. We now leave with parables all over the place. Go and find them, and go in peace and in great purpose.